morning. You're new or visiting with us. I'm Pastor Lonnie. I'm one of the associate pastors here at 4C. And I am so excited to get into the Word with you all this morning. We've been in a series called Deep in Faith. It's a study of the book of James. And it's still towards the beginning stage. We're still in chapter 1. And today, what we're going to look at, excuse me, is chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, where James tells us to be not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word, to do what it says. And, I'm excited to unpack what that looks like. I mean, it's a very simple text, but there's some stuff there that I think we need to really hear and let absorb and let sink in. Now, many of you might be asking the question, all right, so, you know, it's a familiar passage, right? It's familiar to you. Be doers of the word. So you might be asking the question, is what do I really need to get out of this? What can I really hear from this? I've heard this a million times. Yes, do what you're supposed to do, you know, right? And yet, what you're going to see today is that there are so many ways in which, as believers, even though we know what to do, even though we know what the word says, we fail to live it out. And we don't even realize that we're doing it. James calls that the hearer only who's deceived. I hope that we can learn something. I want you to ask yourself the question, ask God the question, why do I need to hear this today? Ask him to show you what it is you're supposed to hear. And maybe this video will help us jump into it. I just want to show you what this looks like. I wonder how many of you have a Bible that looks like that inside. I hope not. You ask yourself the question, who would do that, right? Who would mark up their Bible like that and cross out all the stuff that they don't like? Believe it or not, that has been done. There are translations where they've taken out all the miracles or taken out all the references that a person didn't like. And that's not good, right? We don't do that. And yet, stop for a second. Is that kind of what we do when we decide that we're not going to live by what the word says? What if every time we consciously or even unconsciously neglected to do God's word, it's like a magic marker, just scratch that part out of in our Bible. What would our Bibles look like? Kind of a silly question, a silly thought. You know, we wouldn't cross out things in our Bible, and yet I want you to, I chose five out of many areas areas where Christians often neglect to do what the Word says, right? We know it, we've heard it, they're familiar passages, but when it comes to applying them, it's like a disconnect, and we don't even realize we're doing it. So let's take a look at some of these. One is, you get a lot of this in Jesus' teaching, right? People like to reinterpret Jesus and say, well, he didn't really mean that, right? Do not resist an evil person. That's a tough one. We read this, we're familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, very familiar. He says, if anybody wants to sue you And take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. And so here's the thing. We find ourselves, you know, we're like, well, certainly Jesus didn't mean to let people take advantage of you. And certainly he didn't mean this, and certainly he didn't mean that. And instead of thinking, well, what does this mean, and how can I hear this and apply it, we move on, and it's like we've heard it, but we don't do it. What's another one? He says, another one is where he says, he talks about responding well to trials, right? What does the word say about responding well to trials? He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, right? And so, you know, again, this is one of those passages where it's like, all right, consider it joy to go into trials. Pastor Mike preached on this some weeks back, right? Consider it joy. And so we know this is familiar. We might even know what it says. We know what it means. But we don't always figure out the situations in our lives where we're not putting it into practice. Because trials don't feel good. And so it's not instinctive to in our flesh to just be like, oh, okay, I can have a positive perspective here because God, like we immediately, it's like we forget. Here's another one. He says, and this has to do with how we handle earthly treasures. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where, you know, the vermin and the moths destroy. So don't store up treasures. And so people are like, well, this doesn't mean you shouldn't save for retirement. This doesn't mean you should. And we talk about what it doesn't mean. He says, you cannot serve both God and money. And so in understanding what it, trying to understand what it doesn't mean and how it doesn't apply, sometimes we stop short of knowing, well, how does this apply? And what am I supposed to do differently in light of what I'm hearing here? And so he says, don't store up for yourselves. This is another one, right? Another one is how we interact with and relate to other people. And what does it say? Philippians 2, 3 through 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking into your own interests, but into the interests of others. Right? Man, that's something we know. It's something that's familiar. But do we realize when, sometimes we just don't realize when we're not applying it. This is an easy area to be a hearer only and not a doer. See, when it comes down to the specific situations of your life, and it can be silly stuff. It can be stuff, you know, you were really looking forward to finishing off that soda in the fridge and somebody else got it. And you're mad. You're really mad about it, you know. In marriage, in households, not just in marriage, we can be ready to choke each other over the dumbest things, right? How could you do this, you know? And so there's just so many areas where it's like it doesn't count here, you know? Like we've got to pass from it. It counts. It still counts. Think of others as more important than yourself, all right? That's one. Another one has to do with arguing and complaining. What does he say? Do not do everything without grumbling or arguing. Man, this is a hard one. It's easy to remember. I mean, we know that the Bible says don't argue and complain. So that we can be blameless and pure, right? Children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. That's what we're supposed to be. Don't argue and complain about stuff. But, you know, it's almost like complaining has become, it's almost necessary, a necessary part of being culturally literate in our culture. Like, all right, so what can we complain about? The weather. Oh, this weather is crazy. Blah, 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 blah. Oh, this is so hot. It's too cold. And it's like, it's okay. Maybe we're not even really complaining. I don't know. But when things are really going south and things are really difficult, complaining is something that instinctively and flesh, to our flesh, we do. And so these are just a few areas. I wonder what it would be like if you were to, you know, what would your areas be if you just stop and say, all right, God, show me my areas where I know what the Bible says, but when I'm in that situation, I'm not thinking about it. It's like I've forgotten. And I'm a hearer only. That's what James is going to talk about in this passage that we're going to look at. These are familiar passages, right? You can hear God as the parent saying, ugh, if I told you once, I told you 1,000 times. Do all things without complaining. How many times have I said that to my kids? You know, a funny thing is when it comes to with teachers, and I guess with parents too, but I remember when I first had a class. You know, I teach the chess electives here at school at 4C, and at one point in time I was teaching a Bible class, and I remember my first time thinking, okay, all you have to do is tell them what to do, and they should listen, right? Do this with kids. Like, the instructions are clear. So see, it says, don't talk when I'm talking. It says, you know, come in, have a seat, and get started on X, Y, and Z. So the instructions are clear, but just because you say so doesn't mean that it's registered. Now, do our kids, when we tell them to do things and they don't listen, I'm not picking on you kids, because I'm going to get to husbands and wives as well. But when our kids don't do things, is it that they have a problem with hearing, that they're really not hearing? Like, do we need to take them to a doctor to have their hearing checked? You might say that. Do I need to have your hearing checked? No. Something's not registering. Something is a disconnect between what I know you said and what I'm doing. Sometimes it's just blatant disobedience and rebellion. We have this same issue in marriages. We'll get to that a little bit later, though. But it's you know, we hear one thing and we do another. And so again, the question is, are there areas in your life where if you think about it, you'd find that you're forgetting what you've heard and not living by the principles that you profess as truth? That's what James refers to as a hearer only. And today in our passage, James is gonna tell us, don't just be hearers of the word, be doers. Put it into practice. And so my goal today is to show you really what that looks like. That's kind of the big idea of the passage. What does it look like to be a doer and not just a hearer of the word? And why is it important? Why is it necessary for us? So before we jump in, let's pray and ask God for help. Dear Lord, I come to you now. I pray for help. I can't even imagine all the particular situations that we as individuals find ourselves in, that we as families find ourselves in, where there's a disconnect between what we know, what we've heard, what we believe, what we actually do. In some cases, Lord, maybe we're just hypocrites. If that's the case, then show us. In other cases, maybe we're just forgetful hearers, and we need to have your word in us, reminding us of what we've heard. But whatever the case, I pray that you would humble us, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and receptive hearts to the message from your word today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so what does he say? James chapter 1, verses 22 through, let's go to the next slide, verse 22 through 25, he says, do everything, oh, that's not it. It's coming. It's coming. It's like there's a latency here. All right, there we go. James 1, 22 through 25. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. All right? This is from the NIV. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror. Picture this. And after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Then he says, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Simple passage, pretty straightforward, right? Everything is easy to interpret, no really hard stuff. He's basically just saying, obey the word. So we could just pack it up and be done, right? You could go to lunch early. Now, there's some stuff to unpack here. So let's look at it bit by bit. First of all, I've summarized this as a poem because I framed the outline. If you have your notes and you see the outline, I framed it, you know, the major sections are the different lines of this poem, and it helps us to remember what it says. So let's read that. He says, "Be doers of the word and not just hearers only. For hearers only see their face, then walk away and it's erased. But doers of God's perfect word, they don't forget what they have heard. Their eyes are fixed on what is best, and what they do, they will be blessed." So this is what he's talking about. Be doers of the word. Now it starts off with something that's not clear if you're looking at the NIV, which is a lot of times what we use. The NIV says, do not merely listen to the word. All right, so it starts off talking about listening. And other translations start off with the doing. But be doers of the word. So NIV doesn't have the but there. And so what's going on? Why do we have different translations? What's in the original language, in the Greek, this is actually a little bit better of a rendering because it does start with this conjunction. And the reason I want to point that out is because I want you to see that we're right in the middle of a context. He's just said something before. And so I don't want you to miss, like if you're just following in a translation that doesn't have that, you might miss that it's connected to what he said before. But it's connected. And so we need to go back in order to understand where he's coming from, to understand, like, what's the connective here. So let's go back. Verses 19 through 21, this is what Pastor Mike preached last week. He says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to hear, quick to listen." So there's this idea of hearing. If I remember correctly, it's the same root word that's used, not hearers only, right? Be quick to listen. And then he says, accept the word. He's talking about the word that's planted in you. Now, certainly we need to listen to one another, hear one another in our interactions with each other. We need to do that, right? And be slow to speak, slow to anger. But we also need to listen to and hear what God has implanted in us in the word and accept it, right? And so having used that word listen and having talked about accepting the word, James says, but, you know, I want you to listen. I want you to accept the word, but don't just let it go in your head and sit there, right? Don't just have it accepted in a way that doesn't produce action. Your listening should result in obedience. And that's how he's connecting it with that but. Be doers of the word. Don't just be a hearer. So again, it's like I said, it's like right in the middle of a context that we break in. He says, don't just be doers, right? Don't just be hearers. Do what it says. Again, NIV says, do what it says. And that's fine. But I want you to see that it starts with being doers, right? This phrase comes right at the beginning. So if right from the start, James's interest is in action, and that's how this whole book reads, like action, 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 right? Do what it says, do what it says. Follow the word, let it come out in obedience. That's what he's getting at. And so let's continue. Now, actually, if I go back, where he says, do what it says, or be doers. Those are two different renderings, right? Two different translations. And maybe I'm making too big of a deal of this. I don't know. But the verb here is about being. It's be. That's the command. It's a command, also called an imperative. Be doers. And the way it's translated in some cases is just do. Now, and so, What's the difference? Maybe it's not a big deal, but when I see do, there's a verb that he could have used that could be translated do, right? But he doesn't. He says be. And so when I think of do, sometimes my thoughts are like, all right, it's just a specific action, do this or do that. But when you think be a doer, that sort of gets to the mindset and the heart of the one doing, right? So yes, we do want to get to that action too, but we want to get to the heart. Be a person who's a doer. There may be specific things, specific commands that you don't even know are in Scripture. The question is, what are you going to do when you find out? Are you a doer of the word, or are you a hearer only? You know, I think about myself growing up and you know, the music that I listened to, some of the things that I did where most of my friends are unsaved. I'm in an unchurched kind of culture. And I loved my music, but it was vile. And it was not something that I should have been filling myself with just purely because of the message of the songs. But I'm not listening to the message. I'm just dancing and enjoying the groove of the music, you know? And I don't know how many times I've had youth pastors or pastors like, oh, you know, don't listen to secular music. You can't listen to this. This is bad. This is sin. And I'm like, ah, you know? And it was like, but as soon as the Spirit of God over a period of time started convicting me through my reading and understanding of the Word and what I should be filling myself with and feeding myself with, as soon as that started happening, because of God's grace and making me a doer and not just one who's content to just be like, whatever, I don't care, you know, I had no choice. If I'm a believer, if I'm a follower of Jesus, I have to be a doer of the Word. He's telling me this, so I started flipping channels. Like, all right, I won't listen to this one. That's a bad one. Oh, won't listen to this one. I got so tired of doing that eventually I just put on the Christian station. So I'm not saying that you can't listen to the secular music. I'm telling you my story. That's my testimony, right? But that's the idea here. Be a doer. It gets to the heart. What will you do when God points out to you something that needs a change? What if in your relationship with your spouse, you have not seen yourself as the bad guy, but your spouse is the bad guy or the bad gal? But then God points out something to you. And it's like, oh, I didn't even see that. Well, if you are a doer of God's word, you obey and you need to make some changes. And we'll get to that again a little bit later. All right, so be a doer. The point, though, regardless of how it's translated, is is summed up like this. All those who have believed and received the word must take it seriously, apply it carefully, and live it out regularly. Take God's word seriously, apply it carefully, and live it out regularly. You know, I remember when I got into college, I went to Washington Bible College. It was my first time like really entering into an environment where like I was gonna change, like have a new circle of friends and everybody's a Christian and they were playing praise music. I don't even know if I had heard praise music before that. And I just thought, wow, this is huge. And I started to learn, oh, people have their devotions and quiet times. I'm sure my youth pastor girl, I got saved when I was 7. I'm sure they were trying to encourage us to have quiet times, but it wasn't a part of my regular practice. And I realized, oh, this is something that needs to change. I need to start reading my Bible. Like, real Christians, these people actually read their Bibles. I got to start reading my Bible. That's like a big deal. And God changes you through the Word. And that's what I started to experience. You have to take that Word seriously. Apply it carefully. Live it out regularly. All right, so if that's what we're going to do, then the question is, what is the Word? Now, you might say, that's easy. The Word's the Bible. Like, yes, we need to read the Bible. You know, that's that classic Sunday school child answer. God, Jesus, the Bible, right? It's the Bible. Yes, it is. But I want to like really delve into what is the Word of God? What does it say about itself? What do we learn about the Word of God? So yeah, we're talking about the Bible, but it's the Bible, the Word here, it's everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You have a creator who is... And no one has created him. He's self-existent. He has existed forever, eternity past. He made you, and he speaks to you every truth that he wants you to know and believe and understand about him, about yourself, about the world you live in, about how to function in the world you live in, and he's given it to you as his precious gift. And it's meant for us to hear, to absorb, to believe and to live out and put into practice. God forbid we don't take it seriously. The Word, what is it? 2 Timothy 3:16 explains it like this. All scripture is God-breathed. It's like the Word of God, the Bible that we read, it's breathed out by God. It was, you know, it's inspired by God. Human authors wrote down the very words of God as the Spirit worked through them to pen, using their own personality, the very words that God wanted to say. It's miraculous. It's God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching. This word for teaching, it's doctrine, right? It's knowledge and wisdom imparted unto us so that we know what God wants us to know. Rebuking, right? See if I can catch somebody not paying attention. Hey, stop that, right? That's rebuking, right? When you tell somebody, stop doing this, it's wrong. You know, be respectful. Don't be disrespectful. Sit up straight. Look up front, right? That kind of talk, right? That's rebuking. Now, correcting is saying, instead of this wrong thing that you did, this is the right thing that you're, this is how you correct that behavior. Do this instead. So I might say, stop hitting the person next to you. Again, I've been immersed in I'm in discipline mode for my classes this week. So stop hitting the person next to you and start paying attention. Keep your hands to yourself. That's the right way to do it, right? So the Bible tells us, it rebukes us and it corrects us. And then you've got this training in righteousness. The word for training is the same word that we get pedagogy from, right? It's a curriculum of discipleship that trains us to have the right habits of righteousness, and that trains us how we should live. Now, there's a purpose for it. He's given this to us so that, and that's the indicator that there's purpose behind the scripture, it's so that the servant of God, the man of God, is what it literally says in the Greek, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And it applies to more than just men here, which is why I think NIV decided to change it to servant. But since we're talking about translations, and I had a good discussion with Dr. Beal over this one, I thought I'd put that in there. So, that the servant of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. There's good works that God prepared for us ahead of time that he wants us to do, to walk in, to live out. What is the good work that God has for you in your life today, in the season that you're in right now? What good work does he have for you? How will you know it? How will you do it? You need to be in the Word. The Word tells you. Okay? So if we're only reading the Word on Sundays, then likely when it's time for your good work to come out, you will forget. It's got to be daily, regularly. Okay, so this is the Word. It's the truth. It's also a living, again, what's the Word? It's a living, active, double-edged sword. Well, what does that mean? We see that in Hebrews, right? In Hebrews 4:12, what does it say? It says, the word of God is alive. It's active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates into the dividing the soul and the spirit. What he's getting at is, when we're reading it, it's reading us. God, through the Holy Spirit, can discern what's going on in our innermost being and show us things that we need to correct, things that we need to fix, and it makes us accountable to God. We have no excuse to say, well, I just didn't know, because the Word is alive and it's active. It accomplishes the work that God wants it to accomplish. It convicts. My goal whenever I'm preaching or teaching is like that the Word of God would speak, that I wouldn't get in the way of what God wants to do through his Holy Spirit by the Word. And that's why I put all of the scripture on the slides. I really want you to see it and read it, because it's active and it does something in your heart by the power of the Spirit. The Word is not an idle word. It's not meant to just sit there. It's not like the fancy Bible that sits on the shelf and that looks so pretty, doesn't it? Right? No, it's not an idle word that's not supposed to do anything or has no use for you. It's your life. This comes from, there's something wrong with this slide. You see it? That's not Hebrews 4:12. This is Deuteronomy 32. So if you want to go there and look at it, you can. Deuteronomy 32, 46 and 47 says, now this is Moses after giving the law and kind of repeating it and preaching his sermon before the children go into the promised land, right? He says, take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day. What did Moses know about the words that he declared to them? He knew that they were the words of God, because God said, tell them this, write this down. This is what God wanted them to hear, right? He says, take them to heart. Take to heart all these words in order that you can pass it on. Teach your children to obey carefully. This phrase, obey carefully, maybe it's just a Hebrew-ism, but I love the way it comes across. It's literally guard to do, or keep, or watch to do. And you think, what does that mean? That word for guard is like a guard, like think about a guard dog or a watchman. And so what it conveys when you look at it in its original language is that you're supposed to be a guard over your own soul, right? A guard, a watchman, to make sure, to be very careful about what you are doing. Watch, guard yourself to be careful to do what was told. Because if they weren't careful to do what God told them to do, death could easily follow. I think about Uzzah reaching out to settle the ark. What did God say about touching the ark? No, you can't do that. God took his life. David's like, wow, that was harsh, Lord. Sorry, I saw somebody jump. I didn't mean to scare you. but yes, we see what God said. You know, their life depended on it. In very similar ways, our life depends on whether we do it. Eternal life, certainly. If we don't hear the word about the gospel truth of Jesus and accept him, we have no life. Abundant life, we have abundant life in Christ and in Christ alone by following the word of Christ. But sometimes as followers of Jesus, if we're walking astray and we're not obeying him, there's times in which God says, okay, that's enough. I'm bringing you home. I'm not going to let you do any more damage here. And people lose their lives, literally, because of a consistent walking in disobedience. That happens. We see it happening in Scripture as well. And so it's not an idle word. It is your life. When you put your faith in Jesus, he gives you a new life. He wants to turn your world around, upside down. The pattern of this world is way different than the way we're supposed to live. And so he gives us a new life to walk into. That's why we need to know the word so that we can apply it, right? And so what else? What's the word? This is sort of what we're just talking about. It's the life-saving, sanctifying word of truth. And that's how James uses it. Back in James, in 1:18, he says, in the exercise of his will, he gave us birth. NIV says, he chose to give us birth by the word of truth. That's what it's called, the word of truth. It is the gospel, the good news of our salvation, and it's also good news of our sanctification and how we can remain in him and how we should live once we come to know him. But here specifically, it's that gospel. Like, so you've got the word, the word of God, the message of God, and a part of that message is this gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news about how he came and died and was buried and rose again the third day so that all who believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Calling men everywhere to repent, right? That's the gospel truth, and that's the word. But the word also deals with our sanctification, telling us how we should live as the people who have accepted Jesus. And so he also refers to the, if I go to the next, he says in this very passage that we're in, humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you, right? Okay, so we see what the word is. Now, what does he say about, you know, how we should respond to the word? Well, as we said, it's pretty simple. He says, do it, obey it. The way it's conveyed is, don't just be a hearer of the word. So let me take a second and just say, It is good to hear the word. We do want to be hearers, right? Even though he says don't be hearers, he's saying don't be hearers only. But it's good to be a hearer. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. That's what Jesus would say often. What else? He would say, here you would see in prophecy, hear the word of the Lord. The prophets would say that. It's important to hear. And so we want to be hearers of the word. You know, James himself, like just a couple of verses ago, said, let every person be quick to hear, right? Quick to listen. But see, there's different levels of hearing that we want to talk about. So how many people are hearing me right now? All right, that can mean one of many different things, right? It could mean that you hear sound coming out of my mouth. That sound is going into your ears, it's registering in your brain. But you could also be playing Sudoku right now on your phone. You could be texting somebody, and if I asked you, well, what did I just say? What's the gist of what I just said? You might be like, I have no idea. You might as well be going, wah, 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 right? Okay, so some you're hearing, but you're not hearing at all, right? There's another level of hearing where you are basically, you could repeat verbatim what is being said. Now, if anybody have a phonographic memory, I guess that's what it would be called. I don't know, eidetic memory, where you can remember what you heard. I saw Tracy raise her hand a little, not for that. I was going to say, Kevin, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry for you. Can imagine having a spouse who remembers every single thing you said verbatim. This is what you said. No, I didn't. Yes, it is. You know, you're playing the tape back in your head. Yes. All right. So that's a different level of hearing as well. I did an exercise at a conference I was at where we were, it was a pure listening exercise. If you ever have an opportunity to do this as a family or in your small group, it's really interesting. It's so you had a group of people and somebody starts talking about whatever the question is or their experience in about 1 or 2 minutes. And then the challenge then is, all right, now that they've stopped, you know, you gave them their chance, now everybody else has to not just mirror back to them like what they mean, but reflect back to them what they actually said. So, you know, for example, if I were to say, well, it's been a rough week, I've been so busy, I'm not getting enough sleep, I've been really tired and just frustrated, feeling like, I kids won't listen, you know, this is hypothetical, right? All right, now, what did I say? And it's not telling me what I meant, it's telling me the actual words that I said. How many could do that, right? That was really short. So sometimes it's like, yeah, you said tired, I think you said you're frustrated, and so that's a level of listening that I think we're not used to. Because a lot of times when we're hearing words being spoken, there's stuff going on in our head. We're processing, we're interpreting, we're thinking about other things. Some of you are thinking about what you're gonna do for lunch. Some of you are like, man, it's 12:05. Is he gonna be done by 12:30? Whatever. So our brains are doing things. So we can't repeat verbatim, but even if you were processing, it's really hard to do that. And so there's another level of listening here where a message is spoken, and even if you can't repeat it back, you're tracking along with what the person says. And maybe even you have permission that when you realize you are off track, can you back up? I think you said this. Can you repeat that? Can you clarify? What did you mean? The idea of this level of listening is seeking to understand so that you can respond, right? And that's really important. So it is good to be a hearer. Now, I told you I would pick one. Well, I'll pick on myself as a husband. You know, well, let me start with kids. I tell you what, my kids have taught me that before I start talking to them and giving them relevant information that they need to hear, that I need to make sure of one thing first. And some of you know what it is. What am I going to say? Yeah, so you make sure they're listening. Make sure they don't have something in their ears. So in our house, we say, oh, he has his ears on. He can't hear right now. And it just means you've got something plugged in and you got it so loud that you can't hear what else is going on around you. And so I feel like I've started whole conversations where I just started talking, blah, 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 and I realized they don't hear you. They've got something in their ears. You know, that can be frustrating. I've learned to do the same exact thing. I love having something going on in my ears while I'm doing chores around the house, while I'm working in the garden. I've got something plugged in. I'm listening to my podcast and to this and that. And it can be a source of annoyance. I wouldn't say frustration or anger. So my wife will come in and talk to me. And after she gets into it a little bit, she'll realize, you can't hear a word I'm saying. You got something in your ears. It's the same thing. So even when I have one ear out, just in case she says something because I want to hear, it's not the same, right? Because I got two things going and I have to stop. Wait, back up. What did you say? Now I know I have to be listening because you're talking, right? And so it's good to be a hearer. But it's not good to be a hearer only. And so what we're trying to get to is, you know, a hearer only really understands and can process and do something with the message that is spoken. And that's what James wants. He says, if you're a hearer only, it's like you're unresponsive and you're deceived. You're deceiving yourselves. And so then when he goes on, he's going to show what the nature of the deception actually is. And he does that using this word for. Again, this is a word, I put it in parentheses because in the NIV it's not there. But in the Greek it is. In the Greek it is there, this word for. And what it's doing is, again, showing you that it's connected, it's elaborating on what it means or what the nature of the deception is. And so what James sets up here is this really interesting scenario where he's going to do a contrast between the hearer only and the doer. And he starts with this analogy, and it's a simile, which means he's saying that he's like someone. So that's what this like is. The word is actually there. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like something. What are you like? You're like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at his face in a mirror, immediately forgets what he looks like, goes away and forgets what he looks like. Let's break this down a little bit. This idea of looking in this verse, looks at his face, the word for look is, it's not just like you just glance at it really quick, like you walk past your reflection. It's, you're focused on it, right? You're gazing at yourself. I don't have a mirror here, but take out your phones. Phones can be used as mirrors. Maybe you can put on your selfie camera and just look at yourself. And look at how beautiful you are. This is to build your self-esteem, not to tear you down. We are a beautiful church family. If you're at home, maybe you can go and grab a mirror, or you can do the same thing and just look at yourself. And some of you are like, oh, I need to make an adjustment right away, right? Get out your little makeup thing, or like, oh, there's something in my eye, I didn't even see that. I'm curious. I'm going off base here a little bit, but I'm just curious. How many of you are the kind of people, when you see something on somebody's hair, on their shirt, something in their nose, I wonder how many of you are like the kind of people who will let them know? All right? These people should be your friends, right? How many people are like, oh, that's just hard for me? Maybe it depends on the relationship, I don't know. So let's say I've got something coming out of my nose and I just don't feel it, I don't see it, I don't know it. And we're talking and you say, hey, you know, got a little something. It's a weird social experiment where if you touch your nose, someone else assumes. Anyway, you say, you know, hey, you got something in your nose. And so I go to the bathroom or I take out my phone and I'm like, ooh. So I get a tissue or handkerchief or whatever. I clean my nose. That's normal, right? What this guy in this passage is doing, he's seeing it. He's like, oh, yeah, there is something there. And he walks away and does nothing about it. That's what's going on here. Because who looks at a mirror and then says, oh, I don't remember the color of my skin. I don't remember the color of my eyes. No, of course they know what they look like, but the idea is that it's as if you don't even know what you look like. You've forgotten. And so the analogy is that the mirror is the Word of God, right? It's the Word of God, and you're looking at the Word of God, and it's showing you who you are, and it's showing you the changes you need to make and the adjustments. And that, oh, That's wrong. You need to love your neighbor. You need to love your enemy. And you're like, yeah, yeah, I need to love my enemy. And you go away and you forget. That's what this guy is doing. Goes away immediately, forgets what he looks like. All right? That's the nature of the deception. The nature of the deception. I looked in the mirror, I saw, and so I'm okay. But just because you looked in the mirror and you saw yourself and that doesn't just mean you're okay. You have to do something about it. How many people wake up in the morning, look in the mirror, and you rolled out of bed just as beautiful as you are right now? That doesn't happen, right? You need that mirror. That mirror is your friend. That mirror is like, fix your hair, do something, right? And so you do, and you walk away changed. And that's what we're supposed to do with the Word of God. The nature of the deception is, you know, that you think that what you've heard and what you believe and what you profess as truth makes you okay, but it's not. You have to put it into practice. And so now comes the contrast. James uses that word but to show the contrast. So we were on this side talking about the hearer only. Now we're on this side talking about the person who does, right? The person, the doer, is the one who looks intently, right? So let's break this down. Looks intently. It's a different word for look, but it means that you're paying super close attention to. It's the idea of to stoop down, pick something up, and observe it, and then stop. It stops you. To look with great intentionality and purpose into what? The perfect law. The word, that's the word. Another word for the word is it's a perfect law. The perfect law. These are God's statutes. James likes to use that word perfect. It shows completeness. It's without flaw. It is good and perfect. All right, and now you think, if I'm a sinner and I'm looking at the perfect law and it's showing me all my imperfections and problems, how is that a law that gives freedom? We'll come back to that in a second. But we do know from the Word that it is perfect. The Word says about itself, testifies about itself. The law of the Lord is perfect. It's supposed to refresh your soul. And I hope you've experienced that. You're discouraged. And you're depressed, and you open up, and Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, do not be anxious for anything, but in all things, you know, with prayer and petition and supplication, make your requests known to God, and the peace that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts in Christ Jesus. And you think, if there's a peace that surpasses all, and it encourages you, right? It's a law, but it's a refreshing law. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. This is, I think this is Psalm 119:7. I think that's another little mistake there that I made. So It's a law, it's perfect, but it's a law that gives freedom. And let's talk about what that looks like. The fact is, it's often that we think that the Bible is just going to ruin our fun and restrict us and make it so that we can't do what we really want to do, right? That's not freedom, that's restrictive. And yet, that's not what's going on. God made us to glorify Him and walk in Him, and we experience true freedom when we do so. But apart from Christ, we can't obey the law. We can't live it out. Even in at our very best, we're sinners under conviction and under God's wrath. And so His law, His word of truth, gives freedom. And I want to show you how that is. So first of all, here it is. Here's the passage from Psalm 119. I will always obey your law. This is before Christ came. David's writing, the writer is saying, I don't think it's David, I will always obey your law forever and ever. I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. The word of God, His precepts, are they give freedom, right? They give allow you to walk about in freedom because you know what you're supposed to do and you can walk in it. But look at this. Paul says in Romans 8:2 that through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. That law of sin and death means that you are condemned when you're at your very best and you're trying to do something good and pleasing to God. It's like filthy rags, he says. But because Jesus Christ, our Lord, came to this earth and gave himself for us as our substitute, he lived a perfect righteous life for us in our place so that we can now have the experience of pleasing God because of who he is, because we wear the robe of righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so we have great freedom. We don't have to walk around on eggshells with God like, I'm going to get punished. No, we have freedom. We know what he calls us to, and the Spirit of God can lead us and guide us and sanctify us, right? We have an advocate with Jesus Christ, the righteous. That is the law of the Spirit who gives life. Okay, let me move it quickly here. Let's see. Somehow I moved to the beginning of my slide. Can you take me back, please? Miss Cortillo, I don't know. I was too happy with my trigger finger there. There it comes. There we go. And so, there it is. So, hold on 1 second. We are, there's a problem with having so many slides. We're talking about that perfect law that gives freedom. All right, so you look intently into that perfect law. It's a law that gives freedom, right? Let's keep moving here. When technology works, it works really well. When it doesn't, all right, here we go. Whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, this idea of continuing, and I'm going to close in this section here. Continuing in it, it's abiding. It's like what Jesus says in John 15. It's like what the psalmist says in Psalm 1 about abiding or walking. And I'll show you that here in a second. Continuing in it, remaining in it. Your face is in that word. You're memorizing it. And he also explains right here in the context what it means to continue in it. Not forgetting, but doing it, right? That's what it looks like to continue in the word. It's obedience, not forgetting and doing it, committing it to memory. Doers of the word hear it, they believe it, they profess, and they practice. And the practice matches what they profess, right? And so, we go to James 1:25. It says, whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. And here's where the blessing comes. Psalm 1, what does it say at the beginning? It says, blessed is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, right? This word for blessed is, the happiness, the joy, the happiness that you will have. It's characteristic of being under God's favor. That's what he's talking about there. Jesus says, and again, here's that word abide, a very similar word. In John 15, if you abide or remain in me, if you continue in me and my words, the word of Christ remains in you, you can ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That's a blessing. That's a good reason to do what the word of God says to do. And so, in summary, you know, again, be doers of the word, not just hearers only. Be doers of the word, not just hearers only. That's what he's telling us. Jesus says in Matthew 7:24, and I don't have this for you, but I'm going to read it to you, and I'll close with this. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had a foundation on the rock. But what was the fate of the other person who built their house on the sand? Rain comes, wind blows, and that foolish person's house came down with a great crash. May God give us the grace to put his words into practice, to not just hear it, but do it, so that we have a firm foundation in him. Let's pray. Father, Lord, there's a lot here that we need to process and understand in terms of how we put these things into practice in everyday situations that we find ourselves in. I can't identify what all that is for everybody, Lord. I can see what it is for myself. And I pray that your spirit would enable all of us to see the areas where the mirror of your word is saying, you need to fix that, or this is out of place. Help us to see those areas and make the change. Give us the grace to do that. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.